It's good to see you this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter for the last time, at least for now. We're going to conclude our series that I've been speaking to you about for some time now. Under the general heading, When Strange Things Happen. This morning, I want to talk to you about a strange process. A strange process. It is, as you know, the will of God to bring us into the image of His Son. It is to work in our lives in such a way that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are manifested in all that we do and say. To get us to that point, it's a process. And I'm going to tell you, as we'll see in our text this morning, it's a strange process. Probably not one that you and I would choose, but nevertheless, one that our sovereign Lord has determined is best for us. Let's look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. We're going to kind of dip back just a tad there into last week's reading, and then we'll read the close of the chapter. The word of our Lord says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus," here's the process, here's the goal, "after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The churches at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. I read that and I thought, that's Joe Biden's favorite verse there. It says, greet one another. Didn't say anything about hair sniffing, but there you go. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I couldn't resist it. You know, a funny story, I'll tell you this, where I'll get it on me and not on him. But when Sin and I were dating, of course, we met in high school. And our very first date, you know, I'm trying to figure out, you know, how do I kiss this girl? And we'd been to church that night, and I quoted this verse to her. I said, you know, the Bible says that we would greet each other with a kiss of love. As soon as I said that, she come at me, had me pinned up against the car. It didn't happen exactly like that. But I did get a kiss. I quoted to her now, and she says, yeah, you quoted that verse one time. Look where it got us. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity or the kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't you just love this book of 1 Peter? Would you ask the Lord to help us this morning as we study, please? Father, Lord, as I approach your throne this morning, the best way I know how, I humble myself to say to you, I know I won't be able to say all that could be said about these wonderful verses. But I ask you, Lord, that by your grace that you'd enable me to say those things that could be said, should be said, to help your people. Lord, I ask you to just take over this place for these next few moments. Grant to us, Lord, a grace of concentration that will help us to feed like sheep on the word of the Lord. And may maximum glory be given to Jesus. I pray humbly in His name. Amen. the strange process that develops us. That's what I want to show you this morning. We're going to work toward those verses where I showed you where he said he's going to make us perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. That's the goal. As we move toward that, let's note this strange process. First of all, it requires that God expose a problem within us. You see, all of us want to be brought to the place where we know how to cast all our care on Jesus. Not a person here this morning would not like to be able to say, I've done that. All of my worries, all of my anxieties, all of the things I struggle with, I have brought to Him. I have put them on Him, and I carry those things no more. We all want to be in a place where we can say that. And so sometimes we pray prayers, and it doesn't seem like that's happening. It may be that there is a problem within us that has to be exposed. Now, the problem is, as I told you last week, is pride. Pride's the mother's sin. You see, verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you, is a wonderful verse, as we know. But what happens is, before that verse, notice verse 6 of chapter 5, he says that we're supposed to humble ourselves. The inference is, before we are in a position to be able to cast those things on Him, we need to quit carrying them ourselves. You're not built for those things. As I told you last week, the word cast is actually only used one other time in the Scripture, in the New Testament, that is, and it was used to describe how the people would cast their garments on that donkey that was riding in Jerusalem that brought Jesus in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They flung those garments there. They cast them there. They got rid of them. They didn't care what happened to them. They put them on a beast of burden. They placed them on someone stronger than themselves, or something stronger than themselves. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do with those things we worry about. He wants us to give those things to Him. But we don't do that without humbling ourselves. Because what we naturally do is we carry them. We think they're our baggage, and so we need to carry them, and we can find a way to fix them. Well, if it's something you can fix, fix it. But if it's out of your control, then you need to humble yourself, admit that, and say, this is bigger than I am, Lord, and give it to Him. It requires humbling. The problem is pride. We don't like to do that. What do you worry about? What did you worry about this morning? You know, we worry about most anything. Perhaps you worried about your appearance. You know, what am I going to wear? Or what time are we going to get there? We're going to be late. Little things, trivial things, don't seem to matter much, but they certainly can be distracting. But there are other things people worry about. Most of those things you can't control. And as I said some time ago, a lot of things we worry about never come to pass anyway. Now, last week, I tried to focus on this problem of worry or worry and how it's linked to pride. And I told you three things about it. I said, number one, it was strangely deceptive. You know, worry on the surface just seems like a caring person. Seems like a person that just cares a lot about people, is concerned about others. That's not what worry is. That's compassion. Those kind of people pray for one another. Worry is something different than that. Worry is, as I said, deceptive because it is linked, according to the Scriptures, to our pride. He tells us that we are to subject ourselves. And pride is an evil thing. Notice what Proverbs 8:13 says about pride. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God hates pride and arrogance. I'll bet you do too. Which of us loves to see an arrogant person or a boastful person? We're all turned off by that. The Lord is especially turned off by that. And so worry is a deceptive problem because it has a link to pride. In other words, we can't, without humbling ourselves and giving those things to God, we carry that burden we shouldn't carry. As I said, worry is destructive. Turns our faith into a facade. We claim we have faith, but if we're worrying all the time, it's not faith. Our prayers, as I said, became petulant. In other words, we began to do more pouting before God than we do praying before the Lord. Pride has some unusual symptoms. Sometimes pride is seen in the fear of man. Entitlement, a sense of entitlement, and many things that I mentioned last week. But that brought us to verse 5 and 6, or backing up from there. Look, if you would, how it's linked. Excuse me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. What do clothes do? They cover our body. God wants all of the works we do for Him to be covered with humility, because He is against the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submission. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. Now, you're ready for verse 7. Excuse me. Cast all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. You see, it exposes a problem. So before we can be developed to that place where we're strong and settled and established, there's an underlining issue in our lives that keeps us from doing things God's way, and is a lack of humility, and so He exposes that problem. Now, He unleashes a predator. Can you imagine that God will allow a predator to attack your life to bring you to the place where He wants you to be? He unleashes a predator. He exposes a problem we have, and we have pride. Pride's the mother of sin. It's found in the heart of Lucifer. He was kicked out of heaven. Started everything going bad in the Garden of Eden when He tempted Eve. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Pride, been around a long time. And it is innate within us all. So that's exposed. There's your problem. So now humble yourself. Now He says He unleashes a predator on us. Watch this. He tells us where to be. Next verse, verse 8. Right, we need to recognize Him. Recognize the predator. What's He look like? Well, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Recognize him. Now, he's not a lion, but he roars like one. But he is your adversary. He is the devil. The word devil means someone who slanders, someone who accuses, either by disseminating with the goal or decimating. Let me show you what I mean. A person may disseminate slander that may very well be true. But disseminate means to broadcast it, let everybody else know about it. Here's a problem that a person has. And so the devil likes to disseminate slanderous things about you and about me. That's what he does. The word adversary is actually a legal word. It speaks of a prosecuting attorney. It speaks of a lawyer that takes someone to court to accuse them of doing something something bad. That's what the devil is. He is an adversarial slanderer. And he loves to disseminate the worst about us. He likes to spread that around so everybody will know it. Likes to point it out, not just to our conscience, but to others that will listen. That's what he does. And he roars like a lion. Now, a lion's roar, I'm told, can be heard when a lion's very angry, given the right setting. The roar of a lion can be heard from a distance as far as 5 miles. I pulled up some roaring lions on the YouTube, and I wasn't able to get them here for Todd. But it's a fascinating thing to watch an angry lion roar. And as I said, in the right setting, it's heard for miles away. This is our predator. He walks around looking for those that love Jesus. And like an adversarial prosecutor, he wants to find things about us so he can disseminate that, broadcast it to all that are willing to listen. That's what the devil does. Now, how does he do that? Well, he doesn't do it out of a lion's mouth, literally. He does it from people that are willing to be used by him. That's how he does it. He roars through others that are willing to spread slander, spread lies, spread gossip, injurious, insolent, hurtful things. That's what he does. And he really has a great tool now called the internet and social media. He can decimate it all over the world in a matter of moments. If you're willing to be used of him, that is. Paul had a trouble with a person named Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he did me much evil. He hurt me really bad. But then he said, a couple of verses down, he said, the Lord will reward him according to his works. Thank God, he said, he shut the mouth of the lion. Evidently, Alexander the coppersmith was disseminating things about the Apostle Paul, creating a lot of problems for him, much evil from him, but he was a tool of the devil. Not always coming from just evil people. Sometimes it comes from the saintliest among us. You remember the Apostle Peter, who had, before he had his pride exposed, he was bragging about all the good things he would do. And if it comes to push, comes to shove, he'll be there, Jesus. I'll even die for you, Jesus. All these others may forsake you, but I'll never do it. And Jesus looked at him and thought, you know, Peter, you have never met the coward in you. You have never met the weak side of you. And we all have that. Peter was completely unaware of it because he was the big fisherman. And he was used to handling issues that came into his life. And so he couldn't imagine him ever being weak enough to back down to anyone. And he proves that he's this way when he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out his sword, gets ready, and as you know, he cut off Malcolm's ear. Jesus said, no, you're wrong, Peter. Put it up. You live with a sword, you die with a sword. And he picked up the ear and he placed it back on Malcolm, the guard. You know the story. Man, the word around must have said, man, Peter is a man's man. He is a brave somebody. Look what he did, because he was vastly outnumbered. But when he saw the agony of the cross, when he saw them whip Jesus and rip the flesh off of his bones until literally all of his intestines and everything were exposed. He says his bowels were rushing out on the ground. And all those horrible things that the psalmist tells us actually happened in the torturing process of the crucifixion. Peter met the coward in him. And when they said, aren't you one of him? No. Don't you know him? Didn't I see you with him? No, no. And he began to curse and to swear. John MacArthur said that the way it's constructed there, it actually could be that Peter actually cussed the Lord. In other words, he may not have just said some four-letter word. He may have pointed at the Lord. It's possible he says and said and cursed him as to show that he wanted nothing to do with him. His pride had to be dealt with. And so the cock, as you know, began to crow. And what happens? He goes and he is humiliated and he's humbled and now he's ready to do more for Christ. And he cries out to God with bitter tears, as you know. But the strange thing about Peter, before they left to the garden, Jesus said to him, he said, Lord, don't go there. Don't go. In other words, he didn't want him to die. Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't say the things that be of God. You're saying the things that be of men. So Peter was used by Satan. Recognize him. He is a prosecutor. He is a slanderer. And his roar, it disseminates. It's pervasive. It gets around real, real quick. It may be the truth. It may be a lie. But his intent is to devour. That's what the last word says, that he may devour. You know what that word means? To gulp, to swallow down, to consume. Sometime get on and watch a lion chase down a water buffalo. Lions in short speeds can hit, in short bursts, can run as fast as 50 miles an hour. and they can leap great distance. And I watched a lion leap and grab a strong water buffalo and grab him by the neck and hold on to that neck until he pinned the buffalo to the ground, and he kept growling and chewing until finally he had destroyed or killed the buffalo. And then what was interesting is a whole pride of lions began to come down, circle this buffalo, and they all feasted on him. I thought, my Lord, that's the way Satan is. He lurks around, walks about, looking out for us, and he wants to latch on to us, drag us down, and as soon as he's got us where we can't hardly get out of it, he'll call in another host of demons to circle us, to enchain us, to create strongholds in our lives, to make it so difficult that we can't hardly get out of the situation that we're in. He is a predator, and he's looking. That's why he said be sober and be vigilant. Actually, the word sober actually means have a clear mind. And be watchful. Be on the alert. Keep your mind clear. Keep it ready. Be on the alert. Because, and that's another thing about lion, they can blend in. Most of them in the deserts, as you know, and their tan skin blends into the sand of the desert. They like to lay low. They like to attack in the dark, if possible. And so, just like that's the way the devil is. He likes to blend in. You don't recognize him as the devil. He may look or sound like your friend. I heard about a man one time who stayed out all night so much his wife got so sick and tired of him doing that. He'd get drunk. He'd come home. She didn't know what he was doing. She said, you know, I prayed and prayed for him, but I'm going to just, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to scare the devil out of him. So she dressed up in the kind of garb that she thought would represent the devil. She made herself look as gory and spooky as possible. She played some ominous kind of music as he walked in late, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And she was hiding there in the dark. And as soon as he walks in, she leaps out, turns that music up, and does her best imitation of what she thought the devil was, with the hope of scaring him so bad that he'd never want to get in that condition again. As soon as she leaps out and screams and does the things that she does, the man is unmoved. He looks at her and says, look, devil, I'm not afraid of you. I've been married to your sister for 40 years. The devil doesn't look like that. You won't ever recognize him in that pitchfork, with the pitchfork and the red suit. He's clever. You're no match for him. He can tear you limb for limb. You can't beat the devil. Only God can. What should we do then? Resist him, verse 9 says. Whom resist? You know, he doesn't say, you don't go on the attack. It's all in the defensive mode here. You look at the armor of God, it's built for defense. You've got a breastplate of righteousness, you've got the helmet of salvation. Yes, we have the sword of the Spirit, but that's just to defend the truth. Because we're no match for the devil. Resist. Stand your ground. Don't give in. God unleashed Satan in the life of the Apostle Paul. He allowed him to attack the apostle, the great Apostle Paul. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, you know, there was an abundance of revelation given to me. I was caught up into the third heaven and I heard unspeakable things. And when he gets down to verse 6, he says, but here's the thing. As wonderful as all of those divine disclosures were, something happened to me when my feet hit planet Earth. He said, and though I would desire the glory, of course he would. Yeah, who wouldn't want to tell about all the things he saw and heard? He said, but I'm not going to be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be or heareth me to be. In other words, if I told you everything I saw and heard, you would think I was more than I really am. That's humility. How did you get there, Paul? Well, here's how I got there, he says. The Lord unleashed Satan in his life. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest my pride make me look like a fool, He says, God allowed Satan to attack my life. With this, he uses the symbolism of a thorn. It's not the kind where you grabbed your rose bush and pricked your finger. This was the kind of thorns where they planted the crown of thorns and placed them on the head of Jesus. These things grew from anywhere from 12 to 18 inches long. And it was almost like a knife. And he says he has taken this thorn, the messenger of Satan, this demon, and he buffets me. He beats me. He hits me. He slaps me. He's constantly stabbing me with this thing. Why? So I wouldn't be exalted above measure. To deal with my pride. In other words, God lets Satan attack him to keep Paul where he needs to be with the Lord. He said, I learned a lesson on pride. It was necessary, but it was hurtful. He said, I prayed about this thing. Look in verse 8. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. This is the Apostle Paul praying here. He goes to the Lord and begs God on three different occasions, let it depart from me. I can't take this. Can you see it? One place, Lord, help me. No answer. Again, he goes on with his ministry. He's struggling because everything he does, he's got this fallen angel in his ear, and it feels like a knife in his back and in his side. And he says, God, help me. There's no answer. And somewhere down the line, he prays again the third time. Help me, Lord. Take this thing away from me. But it's part of the process. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I learned that his strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the process. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He learns a lesson on pride. He learns a lesson on prayer. He learns a lesson on the power of God. He said, you know, when I began to just accept what God and submitted to God's authority over me, that my ministry, the rest of my days would be lived with this thorn in my flesh, and I trusted that the grace of God would sustain me in all things, I just learned to rejoice in my infirmities. And every time I do that, he said, something unusual happens. The power of Christ rests upon me. I'm not walking in the energy of my own flesh. I'm not doing ministry in a mechanical way. It is the very life of Christ that is enabling me. And this is all with an unleashed predator on him. When you see him, recognize him and resist him. Going back to the Apostle Peter, he reminds us that we're not alone. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. You're not the only person hurting here today. You're not the only person with problems. You're not the only person that's battling chronic worry because you can't figure out how to give your burdens to Jesus. You're not alone. People all over the world are afflicted with the same kind of problems that you have. You know what I was amazed as I read this book of 1 Peter again? You know, you can read it all. Peter called it a short letter, and it is. You can read the whole thing in about 15 minutes. These people were going through enormous trial, something like you and I will probably never have to go through. But there's not one time does Peter ever stop and say, bless your hearts, I'm so sorry you're hurting. I just want you to know I feel so bad for you. I wish there was something I could do for you. There's none of this sentimentality that we use to comfort people. You know how he goes to encourage those people? He introduces some of the most powerful doctrines in the Word. He said, you're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You've been sanctified by the Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and you have a crown waiting for you in heaven that will never fade away. He talks about their position in Christ. He says, you're a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. You know, you're just passing through. In chapter number 3, he tells them, hey, in your home, God can help you there. He can help you in all things. And we get to chapter 5. He says, listen, the whole thing is so that you in these difficult times can be established, strengthened, and settled. That's God's plan. That's his process. Don't lose hope. But there's no, bless your heart, I'm so sorry. And we say that, and I say that often, and I mean it. But you know, those are just words. the Word of God brought hope to these suffering ones. And so the process involves God exposing what's really wrong with us. Sometimes it's our pride. The process may involve God allowing the predator, the enemy of our souls, to attack us. But notice closely, he's developing a process, and I'll be through in just a moment. The next verse, please. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished your brethren in the world. Here's the plan. Here's the process. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, not until, but after that you've suffered a while. Your suffering is part of the process. You know, it's a strange process because I don't think any of us would do it this way. For example, Ryder, 5 years old. I like to shield him from any hurt or pain. I'm very protective of him. If something hurts him, I want to be there for him and watch over him, help him get through it and ease that pain the best way I know how. But, you know, I was watching him the other day, and he came to me, and he says, you know, Bob Frank, look here, I got hurt right here. And it's so tiny, you couldn't hardly see it. I said, that couldn't hurt too bad. And I'm talking to him a little bit. I said, but it did. Something bit me. I think it was a mosquito. No, he's not crying. He's getting a little frustrated with me, trying to plead his case. He said, look, I don't care what you say. That hurts. I said, well, it just don't look all that bad. And I said, look, you can't cry over everything. And I told him one time, I said, you know, we can cry when we're hurt really bad, but we don't just whine and cry all the time. And so I'm talking to him like that. But, you know, I thought to myself, as he grows up, you know, I want him to be kind and courteous. But I want to be strong and manly. I want to be all the things that you want your children or grandchildren to be. But suffering? Do I ever want him to suffer? I'm not strong enough for that. You know, I'm not wise enough for that. But God knows that sometimes to get us where we need to be, suffering is involved. What's the purpose? He said, I'm going to make you perfect. Now, there's a lot of over the years, I've heard many preachers say that this word means mature. Well, there is a word that has been translated from the Greek, perfect, that does mean mature. But not this one. This is an interesting word here. It actually means to fit together, to put back together. It is used when the disciples were out there mending their nets, Jesus called them. In other words, they're mending. It's the same word translated perfect here that's translated mending there because it means to put back together. That's what the predator does sometimes. He tears us apart. He breaks us down. God does it to teach us lessons on pride and lessons on prayer and lessons on where the real power of God comes from, his strength in our weakness. But when he calls off the dog or the lion, he puts us back together. What's got you torn apart this morning? What's pulled you into different directions? What's made you think this is it? This is the thing that I don't know if I'm going to survive this or not. This is a crisis on the largest scale, and for that your faith is assaulted and worry is almost constant. You're being torn apart. After you've suffered a while, God's going to put you back together, but you won't be walking around talking about how good you are or how much work you've done for Christ or how you'll never do this and you'll never do that. You'll come out of the thing wearing the clothes of humility, which is a sweet savor to Christ. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to put you back together. That's what Peter's telling these people in five different churches that have been scattered because of persecution. He says, look, I know the fiery trial that tempts you is a strange thing to happen to you, but just know this, the trying of your faith works patience and all these things. Trust me, I know you're torn apart now. I know you're dispersed. I know you're full of anxiety and you have much to be concerned about, but you've got to trust that the God of all grace is going to put you back together. This will not destroy you if you trust God. So as a matter of fact, you may get what Paul got, established, strengthened, and settled. Well, established, that is, you're going to be more grounded in your faith than ever before because you're going to know this, that God is a faithful God. And you're going to say things like, you know, without God, I could have never gotten through that. You're going to give him praise and glory on it because you're not going to be able to tell everybody how you did this and you did that and that fixed the problem. You're going to say, oh, my God is faithful. He is good. He sustained me through the worst of times. When he puts you back together, you'll be established and you won't be worrying all the time. When he puts you back together, you'll be strengthened because you have been made to see how weak you are. And now that you've humbled yourself under the mighty, powerful hand of God, his power can rest upon you and you can experience what real strength feels like. It strengthens you. You won't be walking around the energy of your own flesh. You'll be doing life and doing ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll settle you. You know those doubts that you have? Where you wondered, how could a loving God let me go through this? Or how can I truly be saved if I feel like this? When you're torn apart, you're bombarded with so many things. But after a while, he puts you back together and you're established, you're strengthened, and you're settled. That means it won't be long. You'll be singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He really does love me. Even though you're suffering for a while, he'll put you back together. It's a strange process that God uses to develop us, to make established, strong, and settled. But it's a working process. That's my understanding of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 14. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd teach us how to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Teach us, Lord, how to bow to your authority, to submit to your will. Because that's the place where you want us. And Lord, and I know until then we'll pray petulant prayers and we'll fool people with what we call faith that's not really faith. Lord, we want to all be brought to that place where the power of Christ rests upon us. Your strength puts us back together in our weakness. In this invitation moment, Lord, I pray that that person that's carrying a burden that's really way too big for them would not be so worried about what people think, but would take this opportunity to humble themselves under that mighty, mighty, powerful hand that's there to grip them by grace and guide them in any place that they may find themselves. But you demand that we humble ourselves. And then you'll put us back together in due time. We'll be exalted in due time. Until then, help us to trust you. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?